We continue with chapter 11 in our study of what the scripture has to say about the church. One of the things that has been a problem in the history of the New Testament church is the fact that the church is made up of people. Now that's a problem in a number of ways. The minute you get people involved in something, you have problems. When the Savior was here, he had his woes with his disciples, didn't he? And his ascension into heaven didn't improve that situation. But the people of the church are called to be in the church. However, the church is not an organization of people. It is the body of Christ. It is made up of people. Scripture calls all the believers together the body of Christ. Now we have different problems. How do we deal with the division that exists in the church? That's going to be kind of our main focus today. But some people would like to believe that the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, can be identified with a particular group of believers. That leads to all kinds of problems, because the bond that unites the church is Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone who trusts in Jesus as the Savior is a part of the body of Christ, and that is the church. It is not an organization. St. Mark's Lutheran Church is certainly not the Holy Christian Church. The Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod is not the Holy Christian Church. The Roman Catholic Church is not the Holy Christian Church, nor any other denomination. The body of Christ is invisible because it is defined by faith, and only God can see in the hearts of people. So God knows those who are his own. The church is not invisible. The Holy Christian Church is not invisible to God. It simply is not visible to us. It also involves everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, whether they are here on earth or with the Lord. The church transcends time. So we talk about the church militant, that's the church here on earth, battling against Satan and so forth. And then we talk about the church triumphant. So the time will come when the kingdoming, the reign of Christ, will involve everyone, and those who have refused will not be a part of the new heaven and the new earth. So we see that the Holy Christian Church is invisible, but it is also marked. We can tell where it is by the preaching of the word. So take a look at part D. Invisible but marked, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We cannot see faith, we cannot see who the believers are. In other words, we cannot see the church. There is only one who sees the faith in the hearts of his own, the Lord. Paul writes to Timothy, the Lord knows those who are his. For this reason, the gathering of all believers in Christ may be called the invisible church, although that word is not used in the Bible. Instead, it talks about all those who believe. But we use that phrase, and it fits what the Scripture says. We recognize as Christians all who confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose again to assure sinners of forgiveness and everlasting life. But we know that in this world, unbelievers and hypocrites, people who say that they're Christians but in their heart are not, who are not properly a part of the church, will be mingled with believers in congregations and church bodies. So let's read what the Savior has to say about that in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at what the NIV editors have called the parable of the weeds. If you know the King James from growing up, you may remember the word tares, the wheat and the tares, T-A-R-E-S. A tare is anything that's growing in the wheat that doesn't belong there, especially those particular kinds of weeds that look like grass. You know, when wheat comes up, it looks like grass, and there are weeds that are very similar to that, but it isn't. So Jesus tells this parable. The kingdom of heaven, the way God works, the reign of Christ, is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" Well, the answer is not in the seed that the man sowed. He answers, "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" And the answer is no. Now, that would be obvious to people who lived in those days why the answer would be no, but you can figure it out, I think. Why doesn't the owner want his servants to try and get the weeds out of the wheat?
Because when you pull the weeds up, you pull the wheat up also.
And that's one thing. And the other thing is, they're not sown in rows like corn. Hmm. So if you're going to try and get the weeds out, you're going to trample everything trying to do that. So those two things go together. All right, very good. No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So it's part of the winnowing process. All right, now Jesus tells another parable about the mustard seed and then the yeast. And then in verse 36, the disciples are confused. They're not certain, so they come to him. Verse 36, then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." They weren't understanding that. They weren't getting that correctly. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." So the church is founded by Jesus Christ. It is based on Christ. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one." So you are either a child of God, or you are a child of this world. Of Satan. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Well, how do they sort out the weeds from the wheat stalks? Now, this is really a farming question, not necessarily a spiritual question. You don't separate them. The wheat seeds fall off in the winnowing process and are gathered up. And all of the straw is gathered up and burned. So there's no sorting out. But the sorting happens because the wheat seeds are the product of God's work. And the harvesters know what the wheat is. And then the harvesters are the angels. All right. "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. So, you know, even parts of our life that aren't what they ought to be disappear. Everything that causes evil will disappear, as well as those who are evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Oh my, that's incredible, isn't it? We're going to, it's like, who is going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father? Those who trust in Jesus. It's hard for us to grasp that what we are because of Christ. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So be discerning and listen. So the Lord knows the true members of his church. Sometimes you will get people who feel it is their responsibility and duty to find out who the good people are and who the bad people are and cleanse the church. What did Jesus have to say about that kind of judging?
Judge not,
lest you be judged. When Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged, he didn't mean that people should not distinguish between good and evil. We certainly ought to say, that's not very good. We don't want to have anything to do with that. So, you know, people will act in an irresponsible and sinful way. A fellow Christian will point it out to them, and they will say, well, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. No. But it is not up to us to decide whether someone's confession of faith is sincere or not. The Lord will decide that. You have to take people at their word. That also does not mean that if somebody engages continuously in a course of action that is sinful, that we just have to accept what's going on. Jesus said, if your brother sins, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't, take two or three with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. No one person can make a decision that someone is not a Christian, not even a... Listen again. No one person can decide whether or not someone should continue as a member of the church. Because Jesus said, if you won't listen to two or three, then tell it to the congregation. And if you won't listen to the congregation, then treat him as a tax collector and a sinner. But no one person can make that decision, not even a pastor. We've sometimes had people who take over the operation of a congregation as pastor and begin to make these decisions. Jesus said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And it isn't sin that disqualifies someone from being in the kingdom. I mean, if that were the case, we're all out of luck, right? It is refusal to repent. That's what disqualifies you as a child of God. All right. So, Jesus commanded his disciples, continuing in paragraph D on page 44, preach the good news to all creation. That's our task. Preach the good news. Christians are to make disciples of all nations. So the qualifications for being in the church are faith in Jesus, not being part of a particular group of people. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So preach the gospel. Baptize. Concerning Holy Communion, he commanded, do this in remembrance of me. We should celebrate Holy Communion. And in Holy Communion, of course, as in Jesus in baptism, is washing away our sins, giving us life, uniting us with Jesus Christ. In Holy Communion, we are receiving the body and blood of Christ. What do you do with the sacrifice? You eat it. Correct. That was the whole time of the Old Testament. What do you do with the sacrifice? You eat it. That's why Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. The sacrifice was on the table. We'll talk about communion later on in an entire chapter. So the gospel of Jesus comes to men in his word and sacrament. The gospel is the means of grace. Now, you don't come to faith because you've got a warm feeling. You don't come to faith because you think the Holy Spirit has filled your heart. When you come to faith, the Holy Spirit does fill your heart, but it's not a matter of whether you feel that that's occurred or that you define what that means. God could work in any way that he chooses. We certainly can't limit God or tell the Lord how he should work. But in the scripture, he makes clear that he works through the word. We talked about this when we spoke of the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord came to people directly, just came into their lives and took over their lives, then we would all be left at sea. Because everyone who said, the Lord came to me and said this and this and this, or whatever, would have to be taken seriously. And who would you be to say, well, my experience of the Holy Spirit is better than yours? You know? So, because what you have then is people defining what the kingdom of God is. Instead, the Lord said, I'm not going to work in any way except through the word. You know, if anyone adds anything to what's written or takes it away, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book, and God will take away his place, his name in the book of life. Everything that God wants us to know about salvation has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ in the Word. And therefore, if somebody comes along and says, Jesus appeared to me last night and said, you should trust in Jesus. You should trust in me. You should not trust in anything else. You should only depend in Jesus Christ. You should stay faithful to the church. You should assist your fellow Christians. And you should live your life as my child. Did Christ appear to him?
No.
But not in
We don't have to decide, do we? It is up to me to decide. If somebody had a dream, I've had this happen, people come to me, I had this dream, you know. Well, if in your dream what you got was what's in the Word, okay, I don't see anything in the Scripture that requires me to disabuse you of the notion that Jesus appeared to you in a dream. I can't limit God. But if someone comes and says, and then fill in the blank, something that isn't in the Scripture, or, you know, we believe this happens all the time. You will meet people who will say, the Lord told me, Rick Warren, Saddleback, down there between San Diego and L.A. He's the current big guru. Won't last long, but he's the current one. The Lord told him that he should start a church there, where there was most of the people and there would be likely to succeed. Well, okay, it may make good sense to take the gospel where there are people. But don't say the Lord told you that. The Lord didn't tell you that. You did sociological studies and you decided this was a good idea. Well, good for you. You know, you ought to use your head. But when you know, it's like, well, let me think of an example. I didn't know whether I should sell my house or not. But I put it on the market, and in 2 days I had 3 offers. The Lord was telling me that I should sell it. No, maybe you shouldn't sell it. The Lord isn't telling you anything except that you're maybe going to make some good money.
Your house is underpriced.
Well, whatever, yeah. But you see, the point is that you have to be very careful when you talk about what God says. Because Jesus is the Word of God, and this is the Word. And anything that suggests that there is some other way of knowing about salvation does not know what they are talking about. As mean they're not Christians, it just means they don't know in that case what they're talking about. And so be careful. Don't get in. We get all of these things that get away from the Lord. I go to call on someone in the hospital, and things are going well. You know, maybe the cancer's in remission or whatever. Oh, Pastor, there were hundreds of people that have been praying for me. Ooh, that's all right. That's good. But we probably ought to be thanking the Lord that He healed you. See how we like to get away from the Lord and get to other things that are human. It's just, there's nothing, if lots of people are praying for you, that's wonderful. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that the Lord helped you. That's what matters. So anything we say and do should keep the focus on the Word of God. It is our only connection to God. Anything else is subject to who knows what. But God's Word stands. All right. Let's continue to talk about that. The gospel of Jesus comes to man in His Word and sacraments, the means of grace. The Holy Spirit uses these means, or we could even say this means, because it's the gospel in Word and sacrament. And this means only to create and nourish faith. Nothing else will make faith grow. Nothing else will create faith. That's how the Holy Spirit works. The Bible mentions no other means. These means, then, the gospel in Word and sacrament, are the distinctive marks of God's church on earth. If the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered according to their institution by Christ, then that's where the church is. And that's how you know what the church is. Look at what the Word says. Where the Word and sacraments are, there will be Christians. For God says, this is Isaiah, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So there's not only bread, but there's enough for the next crop. Seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So if the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached in a particular place, we can trust that there will be believers there. So the church is found, the Holy Christian Church, the invisible church, is found wherever the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered, and only there. If you go to the local steakhouse, S-T-A-K-E, not S-T-E-A-K, Outback, right? The local steakhouse, does everyone know what that is?
No.
Okay, a steak is the name for a local Mormon congregation. And comes from their pioneer days steak, a steak. The gospel is not preached there. You can talk to a Mormon if they show up at your doorstep with bicycles and helmet, white shirts and a little sign, elder so-and-so. Ask them how you get to heaven. Keep on pressing. Don't let them give you some vague answer that will include Jesus. Keep on asking, what depends on what they answer, but how do you get to heaven? Can you get to heaven just by believing in Jesus? You'll find out they'll answer no. You live a good life. The gospel is not preached there. there are no believers there. Now, there might be someone who still trusts in Jesus Christ, but not because of the message they got there. All right. Now, let's deal with the question of churches. Because we use that word in all kinds of different ways, don't we? And that's not inappropriate. A congregation, a group of believers gathered around word and sacrament, is a church. The Apostle Paul writes to the church, in that case, I'm thinking of Galatia, letter to the Galatians, to the churches in Galatia, because he was writing to a group of congregations. So, you know, we can. It's appropriate to use the word for a group of people who may include unbelievers. But you see, Paul writes to the saints at Corinth. So properly speaking, if somebody was a member of the Corinthian congregation who didn't truly believe in Jesus, the letter is not addressed to him. But nevertheless, it's written to the church in Corinth. So that's an appropriate word. You can think of a group of churches. The scripture uses that. We use it to refer to a building. That's less important. The church burned down last night. Well, the church is still there because the church is the people who are there who believe in Jesus Christ. But we use that word, and that's not wrong. And then finally, we even use the word church to refer to what goes on inside. I went to church. That doesn't mean simply that I went to a building. It means I went to a building when there was a worship service. All right, so those words are used not improperly, but we need to be very careful to distinguish between really two basic meanings that are in the scripture. And one is that the church is the body of Christ, the holy Christian church. Everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ belongs to that church. There is no sin in that church because everyone who is a member is a saint in Christ. They're sinners at the same time. We're not denying that. And so if you want to argue that in that sense there's sin in the church, but your old Adam is not really a part of the holy Christian church. It's just here. And when you die, or if Jesus returns, but when you die and God raises you from the dead, he's not going to raise your old Adam. So that's it. But there also are churches. So let's go ahead with paragraph E. Besides describing the one holy Christian church, the Bible also speaks of churches. So you see at the beginning of the letters, he just gave Galatians 1, but you could look in Corinthians and Ephesians and all the letters that are written, the letter to the Romans. There the church is addressed. For example, Paul writes to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. So you see that properly speaking, fitting with the church, proper for the church, are those who believe in Jesus. If somebody else is in there who's a hypocrite, then outwardly he may be there, but he's not properly a member of the church. So to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So he thinks of all those churches that are out there as if they were one group. That's appropriate. So a church is a gathering of Christians around the gospel. Because without the gospel, there's no church. And if the gospel... Now, see, there's all kinds of things that begin to come into our minds now. What's the function of the church? Should the church take on as its mission changing the Roe v. Wade decision by promoting and without God in the world? But now,
the individual.
As
an individual, they can.
Why? Why the individuals and not the church?
Because
Now remember, what we're studying here is the church. And I don't get into abortion. We have no disagreement about abortion. But
the church's purpose is to spread the word, to preach the gospel, and to spread the word.
And God has put you in the church and
in the world.
In the world.
Right.
The church, as a Christian, you're not a part of the world. But as a citizen of the United States, and as a person in the world, you are. And you're a Christian, so you witness to the gospel, and you do all of these things when you carry out your responsibilities as a citizen, as a neighbor, as a worker. Students are workers. Whatever your particular station in life is, you do that as a Christian. But you have multiple tasks. Phil's a carpenter. As a Christian, he should be the best carpenter that he can be. If you're a parent, you should be the best parent that you can be. But the church does not have multiple tasks. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That is the task of the church. And so we carry that out. But the church does not get involved. The example that we used is politics. The church, we're not going to have a multiple a bunch of groups losing pounds for Jesus, whatever. Everything that we do has to be as a church, has to be determined by whether or not it promotes the task that the church was given.
Yes.
If it doesn't, then that may be a perfectly fine thing, but it's not the task of the church. Very frequently people will come and say, well, we'd like to put in the bulletin this or that. Well, you know, human beings have a limited span of attention. We don't want to have all kinds of things in the bulletin that will distract from the main thing that's in there, worship and carrying out the tasks that we have. Now, fellowship is something the Scripture urges upon us. We need to work at getting along with each other and encouraging one another. So having a potluck or going bowling together, these are not things that are wrong. They're secondary to the gospel, but they encourage things together. Nothing we do, however, should take away from the. If it, that's the way you decide. Is this going to help in the task of preaching the gospel? If the answer is yes, it's a good thing. If the answer is no, it's either neutral. It's not wrong, it just becomes a distraction. If it's not good, then that's obviously should not be there. Something we shouldn't do. All right, we're going to look at this more and more as we go along here. So a church is a gathering of Christians around the gospel. We recognize it as a Christian church through the confession of its members. Even though unbelievers are mingled with Christians in such gatherings. Remember, Jesus in the parables is saying that there's going to be tares among the wheat. I mean, that's and there are other parables like that. However, how do you recognize a Christian church as a Christian church?
A cross?
Well, the cross unfortunately gets used in a lot of different ways. That might be a good sign just sort of in general, but it isn't going to settle the question. That certainly will help you with the Mormons. They're not going to have a cross. Yes.
Maybe our confession?
Yes. And what's the opposite of confession?
Denial.
Oh, yes. Excuse me. I didn't say that right. That's a perfectly logical answer. Right. How else might we know whether somebody is a Christian?
By their actions.
Yes.
By their actions?
Yes, and by what they say. Okay? So a confession of faith needs to be very carefully thought through. It should not be a confession. You know, these people are the nicest people. I decided to join this congregation because they were really nice. Well, that might be a Mormon group. They're nice people. The confession of faith has to be founded on the scripture. That's why the confessions of the church are so important. They don't outrank the scripture. The Apostles' Creed expresses the faith of the Christian church because it reflects what the scripture says. But the source of that teaching is the scripture. So on a Sunday morning, you may find that part of the service pretty routine. We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Well, that's I believe. I can never get that in the Apostles' Creed. Creator of all things visible and invisible. When you start out with the Apostles' Creed, then you're done, you know. All right. You may go to congregations. I find this to be just a minor thing, but doesn't reflect the proper way to look at confessions. You go to churches. This is very common in Wells churches. The creed is recited like a freight train, you know. This is a confession of faith. If you were trying to tell somebody what you believed, why would you speak as rapidly as you could? The other thing is to remember that in English, what's important that doesn't exist in Greek. Do we know that? I don't think we have a...
Punctuation? Yeah, punctuation.
Punctuation. When you recite the creed in Greek, the words tell you in English, if you're translating, where the commas should go, or periods. Well, they did have periods. They would separate between sentences, but they didn't use commas. But we need those. If you're translating something from Greek into English, then you have to use punctuation, or you will not be able to make sense of it. And we have a very bad habit of observing all of the commas in the creed except one. And that's a very bad habit. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord.
His Son.
Yes, and so everyone here next Sunday morning, when it is the Apostles' Creed, will join with the pastor in saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. Not his Son, our Lord. Because the creed is saying that Jesus is God's Son and he is the Lord. Not like people would think, well, Jesus is a lesser God or whatever. There were great, they're called Christological controversies back in the church. The church in the creeds set down what the truth was. And those creeds separated amongst people. Because they said, this is what we believe, and if you don't believe that, then either figure this out, or this is not the place for you. And again, remember that a confession is not how you feel. It is what you know on the basis of God's word. Now, your life can be a confession, and is. But when we are confessing the faith of God, then it needs to be the Word. It has to be based on the Word. Yes?
Speaking of creeds, why didn't we have one this morning?
We did.
We
didn't have the Nicene.
Yeah, we did.
Yes, we did.
You see, it's become too routine. By the way, that problem that I mentioned about skipping over that comma in the Apostles' Creed, we don't do that in the Nicene Creed. We make that comma very nicely. But, you know, if you get in a church where oh my goodness, this freight train started down the line, and there's nothing you can do about it. I sometimes can get cranky and start slowing down, but I'm not, my wife will tell me, you're not the pastor there. Right? But we... One time I was the liturgist for a service on the district level, and I recited the creed, but I was leading. See, I'm the liturgist, you know. And afterwards I had 5 or 6 people come up to me and say, well, why did you say the creed so slowly? First of all, it never occurred to me. I just said it the way we say it. But then I had the opportunity. But by and large, haven't changed things. We just have this custom, certainly, of ignoring those commas. Imagine Athanasius being here. Athanasius was the bishop who fought for the scripture's point of view, and see us rattle through his words or ignore commas. He'd be offended. Gee, you know, people died because of that comma. There were people who gave their lives in testimony to the truth of the scripture, and you ought to observe it. So I'll be watching you next Sunday. Actually, I won't. I won't be in gown next Sunday.
The other one, yeah. We the Apostles' Creed, I believe Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. We make it like the communion of saints
is a separate thing.
Separate thing, but no,
right.
The communion of
Holy Christian Church, you know why? It's because English in modern times here has dropped semicolons. It used to be that each of the parts of the third article were separated by semicolons, except the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. That was a comma, and a comma is less of a... But we don't like semicolons. The average American, but the average American doesn't know what a semicolon is and doesn't know where to use it. You know, right? So that's the reason for that. But when you recite it, we do say it that way. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection. And it's if you look, it's paragraphed. There's a little indentation there that indicates that those two go together. Well, words are important. That's what we're emphasizing right here. What we confess. All right. Christians, last part of that paragraph, top of page 45, or last paragraph, I mean, of part E. Christians need each other. Now again, let's pause. We have all kinds of people who regard themselves as spiritual, but not religious. They want to avoid the other people who are in the body of Christ. Because that way, they don't have to be accountable to anyone. They can define the kingdom of God exactly the way they want. So you'll hear this. Well, you know, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. What a strange statement. See, what's wrong with that? You got to think these things through carefully. What do you need to be a Christian? You can answer that in one word.
The word.
You know, back in confirmation class, 50% of the pastor's questions are answered with one word.
God.
Jesus. Right. Well, not even God. Jesus. Right. That's what you need. After that, there isn't anything, and the church is the body of Christ. Why are you, I guess you think you're the brain, but why are you the brain believing that you can get along without the eyes and ears and mouth and stomach and everything else? You know, you're a talking head. That's what you are. But this just doesn't go. But people want to do that. It's the same. Remember a few years ago, 10 years ago or so, we had a real blast of angels. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
We had stores that were angel stores. People love angels. Got to be embarrassing for angels. But people love angels because they can use angels to avoid God. Now, angels are wonderful creatures. I look forward to singing with them responsively. You know, that's in Revelation. But boy, they got to be embarrassed by some of the things that people do with angels, you know. Okay, but the point is, I can really get along with angels because they can be anything I want them to be. But this God thing, oh my goodness, that, whoa, you know. I'm God and you're not. That's, when did God say that? And how did it sound when he said it? He said it to Abraham. It was a warm time. Clues. When did God say, I'm God and you're not?
Burning bush?
Yeah. Oh. I am who I am. I am self-defined. You do not define me. And you'll find out if you talk to somebody who says, you don't need the church to be a Christian, that person almost certainly is not defining the Christian church and the teachings of Jesus according to the scriptures. Because if he were, he'd be welcoming the church just as Jesus did. It's tough to get along with those sinners. Imagine having to put up with a guy like Peter. Though all will forsake you, I will never forsake you. Imagine having to put up with people who come and say, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can you put my boys, James and John, on your left and on your right? Look that up and read the Lord's response. It's so patient. So when you meet somebody who just can't get along with other Christians, remind them that Jesus is getting along with you. You know, there's all those hypocrites in the church, right? You've heard that. Church is full of hypocrites. What you've heard? What's the response for that?
Where's a better place?
That's no, better. No, that's, well, there's a better, that's good, but there's a better response.
Better place for them, like,
there's always room for one more.
Right.
Well, if you're trying to reach them, that's not the way to do it. But once in a while, there's somebody that, you know, when you don't cast your pearls before the swine. And if somebody is really rejecting the church and the teaching of Jesus Christ, sometimes, you know, Jesus had some very harsh things to say. But you need to be very careful about that. Most of the time, that's not a good response. So, all right. So what does the scripture say? Let us consider how we may spur one another on. I don't want anybody spurring me. You know how they spur? How do you spur someone on? Yeah, you stick them in the side. You got this sharp thing on your heel. Okay. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We need to encourage each other. We need to be accountable to each other. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. The problem in the days of the New Testament, people weren't going to church. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day?
Judgment Day.
Judgment Day, right. Now that was something that the Christians understood automatically. All right. God gathers Christians around the gospel. Examples of such gatherings are congregations, synods, church bodies, denominations. But most of the time, where do you meet the church?
In the building.
Yes, in the local congregation. We can talk about the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Synod is a Greek word. It means those who walk together. Syn, S-Y-N, is the Greek word for with. It's just a word that we retain from the scripture and use. Continuing then. When Jesus sent his believers out into the world, he did not leave it to their judgment to decide what to teach and preach. He directed his church to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is the biggest problem, obvious problem, with the church today. in the 1800s, Christianity was divided doctrinally and outwardly doctrinally like it had never been before in the 19th century. The Protestant churches in America in particular were exploding, and there were all kinds of differences. Differences about baptism, about the last things, you know, Judgment Day and Millennium and all that kind of stuff. Nevertheless, the 19th century was the time of the greatest explosion in the growth of the gospel since the time of Jesus Christ. Even though the church was divided like it had never been before by teaching. In the late 1800s, a philosophy arose based on Darwin's Origin of Species. For the first time in the history of Western civilization, it was respectable in circles to not believe in God, because the world just got here by itself. So there was finally some alternative to believing in God. And that teaching went through the mainline, what we have called ever since then, the mainline churches of America, like wildfire. In the late 1800s, our society was guided by churches, the Presbyterian, the Congregational, Methodist churches. They were the guiding lights in society. But those churches quickly gave up the scripture for what was called modernism. Modernism was taking over the mainline churches. Well, the churches that didn't believe in this modernism got panicky. It looked like modernism was going to take over everything. Whenever God's people become panicky, they usually do something stupid. Remember at the shore of the Sea of Reeds, we usually translate it the Red Sea, but it's the Sea of Reeds, Moses said to the people that they should be, they were panicky. Here comes the Pharaoh's army. There's water in front of them, chariots behind them, and Moses says, be still. God will fight for you. The soldiers that you see now, you will never see again. But it's pretty hard to do that, isn't it? All right, so Bible-believing Christians in the late 1800s and early part of the 20th century felt that if they didn't get together, they would hang separately. Well, but they didn't agree. They all taught little different things, you know. So they came up with a movement called...
Charismatic?
Nope. That's later.
Ecumenicalism?
Nope.
Fundamentalism?
Fundamentalism. Now, fundamentalism is not what the B says fundamentalism is, right? The Sacramento B? Okay. A fundamentalist, according to the Sacramento B, is anyone who takes religion seriously. But back then, a fundamentalist was somebody... What they said, let's look at this differently. What the Bible-believing churches did is say, you know what, we've got all these things that we disagree about, but we agree on the fundamental teachings. So they defined, usually five, but sometimes seven, fundamental teachings. The seven and five weren't different, just dividing one of them and so forth. But so if and said, look, if we agree on these fundamental teachings, then we can agree to disagree about the other ones. And then we can get together. It was the worst disaster in the history of the American church, because in the time since then, now 100 years or so, fundamentalism has become triumphant in America. If you want to become a member of many Christian churches in America, all you have to do is walk in the door, say you're a Christian, attend a meeting or two, and that's it. Because, you know, we're all really believers. Many churches will have a prayer printed right in the bulletin that says it's the sinner's prayer. Pray this prayer. Lord, I confess my sins. I cannot save myself. Only by believing in you, Jesus, as a Savior, can I be saved, and I give my life to you. I don't quote that exactly, but that's in essence. Now, there's one small thing, it's actually a big thing, wrong with that prayer, but in general, it's a complete disaster to put that prayer in a bulletin and then say, if you sincerely pray this prayer, you're a Christian. Now, why is that a disaster? Because the people walking in the door have no idea what a sin is. I call on people in nursing homes all the time. And several times in the history of making those calls, when you're calling on somebody, you know, every couple of weeks or so, and there's somebody in the bed next door, and you invite them to listen, you know, and so forth, but you don't impose yourself on them. But I've had people say, you know, every time you come and see Virginia or whoever it is, you're always talking about sin. We probably used to sin, but here in the nursing home, we don't sin anymore. Yeah, you're too old to sin.
I like that thought.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's a good one, isn't it?
If that was but age, yeah. Come on quicker.
Yeah, right. Yeah, but it ain't true. I can tell you that, right, Alex? Yeah. Okay, but you see, the point is, you can't put a prayer like that in a bulletin and then tell people if they pray it sincerely that they're Christians. They don't know what a Savior is. They don't know what Jesus did. That might have made some sense 70 years ago when nearly everybody grew up in Sunday school learning about some of these things. But all kinds of people walking through the doors of churches have no idea what that prayer is about. So, all right, how are we doing? Oh. All right. Well, we need to go. We'll be all right. Okay. So, what we're going, and we'll sum this up next time. We'll start with F. But keep this in mind. Teachings are what determine our relationship with the Lord. And you cannot sit down with St. Paul at your side in front of Jesus and explain to him why we can agree to disagree about some of your teachings, Lord.
Yes.
You know, these are important, Jesus, but these other ones over here, we decided that they weren't really that important, and we didn't have to agree. Are you going to get that out? Can you even say that? It's just ridiculous. But there's, I tell you, out there, there's no difference. People go from one Protestant church to another because I don't know, who knows what. Somebody said something they didn't like, so they go over here. And everybody who goes from there, they all think they're Christians. You know, and you have this amazing thing that all these people regard themselves as Christians, but if they're given a test of basic Christian teaching, they don't have a clue. They do not have a clue about what the Christian faith is. That comes from fundamentalism. That, it took a while for that to happen. It's that way, you know. Something bad starts. Those of you who have a few years on you will remember back in the 50s that Lutherans would always say, I don't know why we have to have all these. Why can't we all just get along? It's all these people up in ivory towers who are disagreeing. Well, now when the person up in the pulpit has a partner of the same sex, you're beginning to realize, you know, maybe it made a difference back then. Maybe there was something about those disagreements. You know?
Well, look what happened to the Missouri Synod.
Well, the Missouri Synod has got, is Missouri Synod is a split synod. There are some congregations where you would feel very comfortable, and there are others where you would, what? You know?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's a difficult, they have a difficult time. We have to pray for them.
How about that old Augustana Synod that is the Lutheran Church of America, and then it's,
the Elka,
well, that
Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It's no longer Lutheran.
Get out. Yeah. I had to get out so fast when I heard what they were in the, well, now somebody was in the nursing home. Well, there was one word of a Bible, you know. I was sitting there. I got to get out.